This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه. وهم ولا رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاكم الله خيرا for coming out after the Salah. We will talk about Ramadan inshallah today, and we will talk about two things inshallah. We'll talk about firstly fiqh of Ramadan, the fiqh particularly of fasting, how, what are the rules of fasting, what are the arkan of fasting, what is haram, what is halal, what is recommended, who needs to fast, what happens if a sister is pregnant, what happens if she's breastfeeding, what happens if you like to travel, what happens the day you're leaving, the day you're returning. All of those details we'll talk about inshallah ta'ala in the fiqh of fasting. We will also discuss inshallah some tips and advices from myself inshallah to myself firstly, and then the rest of everybody else, on how to make the most of Ramadan. Because Ramadan is the month where it can truly change our lives. You know, we can say that about many things. It is said about many things, but truly it applies to Ramadan. It can change our lives and transform us. So, some advice on that, inshallah, I think it will be great. Let us begin initially by discussing the fiqh of fasting. Because I think it is important that we understand why we're doing what we're doing and how to do it clearly. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. He says, know that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that you should forgive or ask Allah's forgiveness. And the ulama say that this ayah begins with knowledge. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. So subhanAllah, if لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, which is the base of everything, tawheed, that is the foundation of everything, even before that Allah mentions no. So everything that comes after the foundation, which is, you know, the fiqh of the ibadat, the fiqh of mu'amalat, akhlaq, everything, we have to know that as well. We have to understand it. The knowledge and acting upon that on knowledge is the priority. So that's why we want to make sure that we understand what we're doing in Ramadan. Let us define the word as-siyam, right? As-siyam and as-sawm are used interchangeably to describe fasting. As-siyam and as-sawm are both used, and they both have the same meaning. Okay, what they mean is al-imsak anishay. It means to hold back something. That's what it means in the language. So, for example, we have in the Quran, Maryam alayhi salam, when she has delivered baby Isa alayhi salam, and she's bringing baby Isa to the people. There is nothing she could do to explain what has happened, because people will what accuse her of blasphemy. So subhanAllah, and you know, accusing her of that would be considered blasphemy. So now she brings the baby, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells her that if someone says something to you, فَقُولِ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَانِ صَوْمًا فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيَّ. Say to the people, whoever talks to you and says something to you, say, I have taken an oath to have a sawm, and so I will not speak today. You see, the word sawm is used in the ayah. In this ayah, it means the linguistic meaning. I have taken an oath to have a sawm. I'm fasting from speaking, meaning I will refrain from talking. Because, as we talked about, she could not explain what had just happened. That was a mu'jiza, a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, of course, who spoke to explain what happened? The baby itself, right? Isa alayhi salam himself spoke as a baby, subhanAllah. Have you seen a baby who's in a day old or something? Right? It's amazing when you think about the mu'jiza of Isa alayhi salam as a one day old baby speaking about and defending his mother, Allah musta'an. Anyway, that is the linguistic meaning of sawm, and that it means to hold back from something. In the shara', when we say fasting, a sawm, obviously we mean holding back from al-ta'am, al-sharab, wa al al-jima', right? Three main things. It is holding us back from the eating and drinking and having intimacy with our spouse. Okay, that is the three main things that everybody agrees will invalidate the fast. All right, now let's talk about fasting. Fasting is very simple. Arkan, the pillars of fasting, are two. Number one pillar is you have to not eat anything or drink anything or have intimacy during the daylight hours. From dawn, dawn is when the sun has just starting to rise. If you say sunrise, that's incorrect. The sunrise is, you know, if dawn is 5:15. Dawn is probably 4:40 or something, or 4:45. Sunrise is 6 o'clock. Okay, the correct word is dawn, right as the sun as it begins to rise until sunset. Sunset is when it is al maghrib, and sunset means the whole sun has disappeared. Not just that the sun has started to dip below the horizon, the entirety of it has gone below the horizon. The daylight hours then is the time where we hold ourselves back from eating, drinking, and having intimacy. Of course, after the daylight hours, everything is permissible again. All types of eating and drinking, of course, what's halal, you know, haram stuff remains haram, and all halal intimacy remains as such. Okay? This is the evidence for that is, I think, fairly obvious, but the Quran speaks about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, فَالْآنَ بَأَشِرُهُنَّ وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَكُلُوا وَشَرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ ثُمَّ أَتِمُّوا الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. Ayah number 187 of Surah Baqarah, Surah number 2, describing don't have relations with your spouses during the time of fasting, but afterwards it's totally fine. In fact, before this ayah was revealed, the Sahaba would not allow to have intimacy even at the night. That was in the beginning, and later on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains in the ayah that you can do it in the night, no problem, inshallah. And it is something you should seek. مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Allah has written this for you. Allah has made it permissible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it, has facilitated it for you. So go ahead and, you know, enjoy the fruits of intimacy. Okay, مَا وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. It's a beautiful way to describe the relationship. There are many enormous benefits from it, right? Just the bond it creates between the spouses, the fulfillment of desires, procreation, everything. I mean, subhanAllah, it is like eating and drinking. If you think about it, wallahi, it's just as important. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has says, go seek that because of all the benefits and all the fruits of it. Then eat and drink until it's clear to you that the sun has risen, like it is dawn. Then you stop eating. And continue to fast until it is ila layl, right? Until after the sun has set. So that is al-rukn al-awwal, the first pillar of fasting, which is to hold ourselves back from those three things. The second pillar of fasting. Pillar, by the way, is something, as we had mentioned previously in other talks, if you remove the pillar from a structure, the building will fall. Okay? If you remove the pillar from fasting, the fasting does not count. Okay, so obviously, this is a pillar number one. Pillar number two is a niyyah, intention. That is a pillar of the fasting. If I'm praying Fajr, okay, and I have the sunnah of Fajr and the fard of Fajr, correct? How many raka'as is the sunnah of Fajr? Two raka'as. How many raka'as is the fard of Fajr? Two raka'as, okay. What differentiates the two? The intention, right? If you're praying it, they're exactly the same, right? You can pray the two rak'ahs of the sunnah of Fajr and the two rak'ahs of the fard of Fajr, exactly everything the same. But the only difference between the two is when you make the intention of the sunnah, it is sunnah. You make the intention of the fard, it is the fard. So the fard is what, the niyyah, the intention is what differentiates. So when it comes to fasting, the intention has to be there. The intention has to be there that you are fasting. Now, how do you make the intention? Do you verbalize it? You say, I am fasting today. Right, you don't have to do that. Okay, the fact that you have woken up for suhoor, as an example, is demonstrating your intention to fast. Correct? Do you usually wake up at 3 a.m., 3:30 a.m. to eat? You don't, right? You're waking up for suhoor. Clearly, that's your intention. Okay, so even if you didn't wake up for suhoor, but you prepared something for yourself, and then subhanAllah, you overslept. Musiba. But the fact that you had that intention, and to like in action, that itself counts as intention. Walhamdulillah. So the idea being, it is we have to. It's not just that you didn't have breakfast, so you're hungry, and then you're like, ah, I'll fast today. That's not the idea. The idea is you made up your mind before the fasting has begun. All right. So that's the pillar. It's very straightforward for us because you know. You're going to be having suhoor, you have the intention to fast. So it's not, it's an obvious thing, but it's still something to mention and point out clearly. Okay, so this is when it comes to the fasting, its linguistic meaning, its pillars. Now, let's talk about, let's mention one small thing about the beautiful benefits of fasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the, you know, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba 'ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun." The most important benefit of fasting is it allows us to attain the quality of taqwa. And the quality of taqwa is, you know, that is the goal. Right? That is what you would want in your life. So the fasting allows us to attain the quality of taqwa. There's an interesting and a beautiful connection between the two. What is fasting? Fasting is holding back, right? Fasting is holding back. What is taqwa? Holding back as well, right? Holding back yourself from desires. Holding back yourself from looking at something perhaps that you want to look at, but it's haram. So you hold back. Holding back from doing something that is perhaps haram, you know, and it's very easy and very inviting, but you know what? I won't do it. This is haram. I'll stay away from it. Exactly the idea of taqwa, to hold ourselves back. And when we hold ourselves back from, you know, things that are halal, right, food and drink, halal, when we train ourselves to hold ourselves back from that, that is training to hold ourselves back from haram. That is how taqwa is acquired. So it's a beautiful thing, the beautiful connection between fasting and taqwa. Also, the Messenger of Allah said, "Man qama laylatal qadri imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbihi wa man sama ramadan imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbihi." This is both in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, that whoever stands up for the night of the power, laylatul qadr, with iman and expecting Allah's reward, Allah will forgive the sins that person has committed in the past. Likewise, whoever fasts Ramadan with iman, this is something I'm doing for the sake of Allah, and I'm expecting Allah to reward me, then that person's reward will be forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a beautiful month, it's a beautiful action, it's a pillar of Islam. And with that, let's talk about who needs to fast. Who needs to fast the month of Ramadan? Okay, so let's see. We have five things. Okay, number one, a person has to be Muslim. Excellent. If you're not a Muslim, you have bigger problems. You have to become Muslim first, inshallah. Say the Shahada, brother. Pillar number one before you get to pillar number four. Yeah? Okay. Muslim. Number two, you have to, and when I say Muslim, you know, we're not like being derogatory or something. You know, if you're not a Muslim, you're not fasting. You know, you're not a Muslim, you don't have to pray. This is a very simple idea. There's no like controversy there. Number two is, you have to be, so you have to be an adult who's sane. Sane or sanity is like, it's a built-in condition, yes. But we're going to assume that there's nothing wrong with you. You're not, like, say, in an exceptional situation where, you know, you're disabled or something. You know, we're going to assume that, right? So with that assumption, somebody who's an adult, somebody who is an adult, bulugh, right? Mature. What is an adult in Islam? An adult in Islam is right from wrong. Excellent. It is in fact somebody who reaches the age of puberty. Al-ihtilam. You reach the age of puberty, you are now considered to be an adult in Islam. Okay? Irrespective of what that age might be, because there's a difference in age. But whenever a person reaches that age, they are an adult. So that means that if the condition is you have to be an adult, then who doesn't have to fast? a kid, right? Children don't have to fast. Very simple and very obvious. Now, there is the ulama comment on this, and they say, well, there's a child, you know, children are, you know, you can classify it as two major stages. One is when they're a sabi غير المميز, a child, like an actual small child. And then you can say a sabi المميز, a child that is, you know, a little older. Not an adult yet, but he's not a baby either, okay? So, generally speaking, you have 7 years and younger would count as somebody who's like a little baby, like a child. It's okay, he's just a child, right? But 7 and above, 8, 9, 10, 11, and of course before puberty, all of those ages, you are a sabi al-mumayyiz. You know, the parents expect some responsibility. You know, in the classroom, you have certain responsibilities, right? You can't act like a baby. You can't just like cry on the street, like throw a tantrum. Those things are unacceptable from a child that age, right? So a sabi al-mumayyiz is expected to, you know, be on their way towards becoming an adult. Now, it's not wajib on them to fast, but the ulama say it is recommended that they fast. Okay? Same thing for, like, by, as an example, al-hijab. A girl who has to wear hijab. She doesn't have to wear hijab until she reaches the age of puberty. But it is going to be very difficult to, like, flip a switch and say, okay, now wear hijab. So, as-sabi al-mumayyiz, from that age, it's good to have the training, start wearing it slowly, slowly. So by the time she reaches that age, it's already part of her personality. Wallahu a'lam. Okay? So, Muslim and an adult. Yes? Number three is, you have to be of good health. As-siha. Your health has to be good. Alright? So now, so there's a few details here. You can have a person who is extremely old. Okay? Or maybe just old. Not extremely old. But a person who is so old that they can't fast. Their health is going to deteriorate, right? So, for example, my dad is old, mashallah, he's about to retire, but he is not old enough to not fast, right? He has to fast, he's perfectly fine. You know, he can fast, no problem. But, there's certain people that I see in the masjid, some musalla that I pray at, you know, very old people, subhanAllah, you know, they're just, if they fast, they'll just pass out or something, right? So for these people, because they're so old, they're not required to fast because it's too difficult. وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طُعَامُ مِسْكِينَ Right? If the one who is not able to bear it, they have to make up for it. We'll talk about making up in a little bit. Okay? What happens if you are sick, okay, but your sickness is la yurja bur'uhu, right? You're not very old, but you have a sickness that there is no hope that you're going to recover from. Okay? A sickness where you have no hope that you'll recover from. Obviously, that person has to not fast. Okay? They have the option of not fasting. Okay? Examples would be like, you know, they are like they have cancer or something. It's very... Exactly, right? So many, many examples of those where, you know, you fast is going to be devastating for you, particularly a longer fast. So, no fasting as well. You have to make up for it. We'll talk about the making up in a little bit, inshallah. And then there is a person who gets sick. Like, say, if I get a flu during Ramadan, subhanAllah, and I'm just like in the bed, you know, very, very difficult for me. Then I have the option also of not fasting, right? Because if it's like sick, that I'm sick, I feel like I can't get out of the bed, then fine, you can also have the option of not fasting. That doesn't apply to small things, like I have a headache, oh, I have a migraine, brother, it's okay, inshallah, you'll be fine, right? Relax. It's something that's like a serious thing, okay? Yeah, so, and we all have, I think, the prerequisite taqwa to know when it is that we want, when is it that we're really sick, right? I mean, no one is just going to skip a fast because they have a headache, inshallah. That person is also somebody who is exempted from that. Alright, so how do you make up the fast? Right? If you're not, obviously if you're of good health, you have to fast. If you are not able to, then you have to make it up somehow. What is the making up of the fast? There is two possibilities. Possibility number one is you make up the fast after Ramadan. Okay? Possibility number two is you feed a poor person what's equivalent to two meals, right? It is approximately, you know, it's called nis sa'a min bur, which is like, or min bur or tamr, right? Barley or wheat or dates, two handfuls of it, which is approximately 1200 grams, approximately two meals, okay? Every fast you miss, you have to feed a person two meals, okay? Now, those are the two possibilities. For the person, the sick person, who is unable to recover, okay? For the sick person who is unable to recover. For the old person, extremely old person, who is unable to fast, all right? Both of those two, what is the makeup for fasting that they miss? They have to feed a person for every single fast that they have missed, all right? So for example, you have Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, the great Sahabi, who lived for over like 90 years or something. Like, he was very old when he passed away. The Messenger of Allah made dua for him that, oh Allah, bless him in his rizq and his age. And subhanAllah, he lived to like be over 90. That was not the normal thing, by the way. People did not have like life expectancies back then of 90s. People pass away like in their late 50s. And if you outlive that, that's like considered you lived a lot, subhanAllah. So Anas almost doubled the life expectancy because of the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. So subhanAllah, what happens to a person who is in that situation? They would, what did Anas do? Anas radiallahu anhu would feed every day a person two meals, you know, to make up for the fast. So that's for the person who is extremely old or who's sick and cannot make up the fast. Let's hold the question till there, inshallah. And the third option, or the third case of the person who is sick, but, you know, will recover, inshallah, they have to do what? They have to make up the fast after Ramadan. They cannot just say, you know what, I was sick, I'll feed a person and khalas, I don't have to make up the fast. No, brother, you gotta make it up, okay? You have to make up the fast after Ramadan finishes, ideally as quick as you can, okay? No, most ideally, you do it, or not most ideally, most definitely you should try to do it before the next Ramadan comes around, okay? You have a whole year, 11 months to do whatever fast you missed. Ideally do it as quickly as you can, inshallah. Okay, so that is the person who is able to recover, they have to make it up. The one who is not able to recover, or the one who is because of old age not able to fast, then they have to feed a person. Okay, so what were our conditions? Number one was you have to be Muslim. Number two, adult, right? Number three, same we're assuming, right? But number three was healthy, right? Very good. Number four was you are not traveling. You are not traveling. You are muqeem. You are staying in a place, okay? Because if a traveler, the traveler has the option of not fasting, okay? A traveler has the option of not fasting. So let's define what is a traveler, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. This is clear ayah. Whoever is sick or they are traveling, then عِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ, they have to make it up later in the other days. Okay, and the other ayah Allah says, وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينَ. That's the evidence for the one who is not able to bear the fast because of old age and or a sickness that is very crippling. Okay, so now here is a traveler. What is a traveler? Right, a traveler. What is it? Like if I go from, I don't know, Milton to Pickering, am I a traveler? No, right? Because I'm still in the city, right? I'm still in Toronto, even though that's a lot of kilometers, mashallah. And if you're doing that during rush hour, may Allah help you. You're probably on the road for like 2 hours, 3 hours. So it is not that you are traveling around the city. It is that you are traveling outside of your city, right? The definition of it is, إِذَا غَادَرَ عَامِرَ قَرْيَتِهِ. When you have crossed the boundaries of your city, that is when you are, that's when your travel starts, okay? So, for example, you're leaving Toronto to go to I don't know, say Waterloo. Okay? Once you have passed Milton, which is on the west side, now you have departed the Amirul Qarya. Okay? The last border of what's considered GTA. And now, at that point, you have started becoming a traveler. Okay? And that's number one. Number two, there's a distance. The distance is about 82 kilometers, roughly rounded up to 100 kilometers. Okay? Just to make things easy. Basically, the distance between your house and the place you're traveling has to be 100 kilometers. Okay? 100 kilometers. And you have departed from your city. Once that happens, you are what? A traveler. Okay? So you go to Waterloo, definitely over 100 kilometers. You have crossed the city. You are a traveler. Right? There's many definitions, by the way. I'm just giving you, I think, a simple one that also falls within the conservative opinions, right? There's some people, like I know some brothers who came, not know, but I've heard of brothers who came from Saudi, mashallah, they're students, and they've been praying their suffer prayer for like 6 months. It's like, brother, you definitely are a student, you're living in this country, right? You are no longer a traveler, even if you don't feel like you belong in this country, all right? That's just abuse of the opinion, in my opinion, all right? So people take this to extremes. So we're trying to keep it fair, but within a conservative in a conservative opinion, inshallah. If I go to, say, Niagara Falls, am I a traveler? Toronto is not Niagara Falls. GTA? Niagara Falls, not GTA. Why? Is it over, what are the two things? Is it over 100 kilometers? Niagara Falls is not 200-300. Niagara Falls is over 100, like 120, right? Yes. Over 100, yes. Do you cross the bounds of your city? Yes. So you are a traveler. Khalas. Now, just because you're a traveler, just because you're a traveler doesn't mean you have to not fast. Okay? It's your option. وَأَنْتَصُومُ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ Allah says that you fast, that's better for you. Okay? The Messenger of Allah said, to put the other side of the argument clearly, he says, the one who Allah wants or Allah loves that you take the rukhsa. Allah loves it when you take the ease that Allah has given you. Right? So there's both arguments to be made. If you feel, how do you combine the two? Allah says in the Quran, if you're fasting while you're traveling, that's better for you. The Messenger says, Allah loves it when you take the ease that Allah has given you. Any concession that in the religion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that. How do you join between the two? The way we join between the two is as follows. If you feel you can fast while traveling, alhamdulillah, khairun lakum, that's better for you. If you feel that, hey, this is going to be really difficult, then take the rukhsa, take the ease, and that's better for you as well. Right? So it's a beautiful balance in our religion. Right, it's not like a prayer. Prayer, it is recommended every time you travel, you know, pray the shortened salah, al-qasr. But for fasting, because it happens once a year, and this is a glorious month, there is some thought that has to be given to whether you are fasting or not. For example, if I am flying in Ramadan, I always don't fast during in the plane. The reason is because you get dehydrated very fast in the plane. If I'm driving, unless it's like a really long drive, I will fast. Because I'm able to bear that. I don't have to drink water while driving. It doesn't matter to me, right? But flying is very tough. You are just... not only is the pressure really difficult on the body, you get dehydrated. Just as a personal thing. I'm not saying that you do that too. I'm just telling you as an example personally. I don't do that if I am flying because it's very difficult for me. I get dehydrated, I get headaches, get very, very dry throat. So take the rukhsa. If I'm driving, once I drove to Ottawa and came back during Ramadan the same day, no problem. I fasted the whole way. No issues. Because driving is not for me nothing, right? I, alhamdulillah, have no issues with it. So you figure out what it makes sense for you, inshallah ta'ala. Now, there's a few details about the traveler that we'll discuss. Okay? Assume you want to not fast while traveling. Okay? Say you're flying out to Vancouver. Okay? If you're flying out to Vancouver, on, say, Ramadan starts on Wednesday, okay? And you are flying out on, say, Friday. Friday, you're going to Vancouver, all right? The day you are departing, you should start your fast, Okay, so Friday, the night of Friday, I will have suhoor. And I will start my fast with the niyyah of fasting. Then when I get on the plane, I'll still have my niyyah of fasting. But then once my plane departs and I'm like, oh, this is getting very difficult. Then I will do what? Break the fast. I'll do iftar. Right? I will eat something or drink something and end my fast. And this is completely acceptable. Okay? Then, when I am returning. And then for example, this is Anas says, كُنَّا نُسَافِرْ مَعَ النَّبِي فَلَمْ يَعِبْ الصَّائِمَ لَلْمُفْتِرْ وَلَلْمُفْتِرْ عَلَى الصَّائِمْ. He says, we traveled with the Messenger of Allah, and some of us were fasting, others were not, and nobody criticized the other. Nobody said, hey, how come you're not fasting? And no one said, hey, how come you're fasting? What's up with that? This is, you know, a personal decision at the end of the day. Okay, so you're traveling on Friday, you start your fast, but then once you have started your travel, the plane has departed, now you feel like I'm traveling, this is difficult, iftar, you will break your fast, no problem. When you are returning, when you're returning and you're arriving in the city before iftar. Okay? You're arriving in the city before iftar. So say I'm returning on Sunday. Sunday I will reach Toronto before it is iftar. In that case, when you're coming back home, then you should fast that day. Even though you're traveling in that day, but you are returning home for iftar, you should recommended is that you fast that day. Why is that? You're coming at home for iftar, right? Huh? Well, you're not muqeem when you start the fast, but you'll be muqeem by the time the fast ends, right? So that's the recommendation. For example, the Hanbali madhab, that's the recommendation in it. Again, al-amru wasi', it is many, many options that are available for everybody. Okay, so we were Muslim, adult, healthy, not traveling. Okay, those are the four things. The fifth one applies to sisters only. Okay, brothers, you cannot do this. Sorry. Okay, the reason why you cannot do this is because Allah made you that way. That is biologically impossible. Yes, that refers to a sister who is in her period, al-hayd, or a sister who is in postpartum bleeding, a nifas, and a sister. Let's add two more cases: a sister who is in who is pregnant, and number four, a sister who is breastfeeding. Four situations for the sister. Brothers, you cannot do any of that, alright? when we had our first child, our first daughter, and she would wake up a lot at night. So my wife would sometimes say, why don't you wake up? It's like, well, I cannot breastfeed the child, right? I can't breastfeed her, right? That's why I'm not waking up. You can, you wake up. But I was expected to provide moral support while that whole thing is happening. Allah was that. So, we look at the four situations. A sister who is in her period, al-hayd, does she have to fast? No, she cannot fast. She cannot. It is haram for her to fast, in fact. Even if she's able to, she's like, I'm strong, I can do it. Sister, it's haram. While you're in your period, it is haram. Now, here is an interesting way of looking at it. If there's something is haram, if, you know, say lying is haram, okay, and I don't lie, do I get rewarded for not lying? Yeah. Of course, right? If eating pork is haram, which is, it is haram, I don't eat pork, is that, do I get rewarded for that? Yeah. Right? So a sister who doesn't fast during her period, she's doing something that's not haram, what is she getting? Reward, subhanAllah, right? The sisters get it good, man. No fasting and they get the reward. Allahu Akbar. But she has to make it up. The fast that she doesn't fast because of her period, she has to make them up after Ramadan. Ideally when? Before next year for sure, right? But ideally, as quick as possible, right? As quickly as she can. Exactly, right? As other people, as quickly as you can, most definitely before the next year, right? Number one, that's the sister in her period. Likewise, sister in her postpartum bleeding and nifas. Same thing. It's not allowed for you to fast, haram, but mashallah, you're getting rewarded anyway. So make it up later, okay? Sisters, an important thing. You should track your missed fasts, okay? Particularly sisters who have kids, and have had a bunch of kids in a row, you should track your fasts, because they can pile up really fast and you can forget. SubhanAllah, this is not an easy thing. I traveled last Ramadan and I forgot how many fasts I didn't make up. And I had to go back in my Google location history, right? Literally. And I calculated. And then I had a bill of like, I had ordered food over on the internet from Skip the Dishes, SubhanAllah. And then I used the bill to figure out, no, this day I was definitely not fasting because I ordered food, right? And this day I was fasting, right? It's just a few days, but SubhanAllah, you forget. Because I had to make it up and I was like, you know, SubhanAllah, I have to know exactly how many days it is. So you should, I have a recommendation, write it down, make things easy, inshallah, for yourself. Sister, the option number three, a sister who is pregnant and breastfeeding for 3 and 4, both of them, you have to speak to a good Muslim doctor before you make the decision to not fast. Okay? A good Muslim doctor should recommend to you whether you should fast or not. Okay? Now, sometimes a sister will know herself really well because she's already had like 2-3 kids, right? She understands herself. She can make her decision easily because she knows how things are in Ramadan, okay? Like for example, my wife fasted through, I think, 2 of the 3 children that we had. But the third one was very difficult because of her condition, right? She had like a particular condition at that time that only comes during pregnancy. So SubhanAllah, at that point, we took the decision that it's not safe for you to do so, right? But other times, there's no problem. She did it, right? So it has to be, if you know the sister knows herself really well that she can do it, alhamdulillah. But if she wants to take the option that, you know what, I'm not sure what's happening here, a good Muslim doctor needs to be consulted. You cannot go to Dr. Smith or Dr. Jane to get this opinion because they'll tell you, don't fast, okay? You have to go to a good Muslim doctor. And a good one, a reliable one who you know is also fasting. I have a Muslim doctor who I don't trust for a Muslim opinion. I go to him because he's close to my house. But I would never ask that person like an opinion on whether I should fast or not, because that person will always say, don't fast. Right? Not practicing. So you have to go to a practicing, good person that can recommend to you whether you should do it or not. And mashallah, many, many doctors are Muslims. So you would, I'm sure, find somebody. Okay? Now, here is the thing. The sister who was in her period and the sister who is in postpartum has to make it up. Okay? The sister who decides with consultation that she cannot fast because she's pregnant, okay, or because she's breastfeeding, okay, you have two situations. Situation one, she's afraid something's going to happen to her. She's afraid that something will happen to her if she fasts, like she will faint or something. In that case, okay, in that case, she has to make up the fast afterwards, okay? In that case, she has to make up the fast afterwards because she's afraid for herself. But if she's afraid something will happen to her baby, she'll be fine. She's like, I'm strong, I can bear it, but I'm not sure the baby will be okay. I'm not sure if I have enough milk for the baby. In that case, she should make up the fast and also feed for every missed fast a poor person. Okay? Why is that? For example, this is the opinion of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. This is the opinion of that's narrated from Ibn Abbas, who said that وَالْمُرْضِ وَالْحُبْلَ إِذَا خَافَتَ عَلَى أَوْلَادِهِمَ أَفْتَرَتَ وَأَطْعَمَتَ. And they would make up the fast. So if a woman, she feels that she is endangering her baby, then she would feed a poor person, just like the old man, but also make up the fast because, you know, she is a healthy lady and she can do it afterwards. So there's a little bit of a detail there, okay? So khulasa, sister who is in her period, postpartum, make it up. Okay, sister who is not fasting because she's afraid something's going to happen to her while she's pregnant or breastfeeding, make it up. But a sister who is not fasting because she's afraid of the baby while pregnant or breastfeeding, for her, make it up and feed a miskin. Okay? Double. She has to do two things. Yeah. And this is again, this khilaf. There's many scholars, they have opinions that like just feed. Some say just make it up. There's a spectrum of opinions on this matter, but I'm quoting you the opinion of Imam Ahmad and the riwayah from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. And like I said, if you have another fatwa or and something else, alhamdulillah, again, the religion is the furu', the details of the religion are not something where things go wrong, right? If a sister is following the opinion of some scholar that she has to feed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold her accountable for not fasting. Okay? If a sister is holding the opinion that she doesn't have to give zakat on her jewelry that she wears, that's the opinion of Imam Ahmad and Imam Malik and Imam Shafi'i, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold her accountable for that because she's following a scholarly position. Okay? So alhamdulillah, the deen has all this rahmah in it that's built in. Okay? But I am again presenting to you the opinion that I feel is stronger from the point of view of the nusus, and in my opinion also a little bit more cautious, ihtiyat. Right? There's a bit of cautiousness that we have with fasting because it's the best time of the year. It's the most glorious thing, subhanAllah. So we are a bit more cautious about it. Wallahu a'lam. So those are the five things regarding the people who have to fast. I hope that clarifies many things, inshallah ta'ala. Some questions, if you have any questions before I speak about some recommendations during iftar, or not during iftar, but during fasting. during iftar. Huh? And some also recommendations to make Ramadan really well. Yes, Akhi.
Okay, let's say you're traveling, let's say the day you're coming back, you know how you talked about an hour before you come back, or an hour, 2-3 hours before you come back? Let's say that day you already have broken your fast. What would be the point of fasting once you come home? Once you come home, if you have it, if you already broke the fast a couple of hours earlier.
So the day you're coming back home, you didn't fast that day, okay? So why would you fast the rest of the day? You wouldn't fast the rest of the day, of course. What I'm saying is that if you're coming back, say on a day, like say you left on Friday, you're coming back on Sunday, okay? When you leave on Friday, you cannot fast. You can have the option of not fasting. When you're coming back on Sunday, the recommendation is fast on Sunday, even while you're traveling, because you're going to reach home for iftar. Get it? That's the thing. Now, it's a recommendation. It's not like if a person chooses to not fast when they're returning home, that's still fine as well, because they're still musafir for a part of the fast. Yes? So, no problem, no issues with that. But it's just a recommendation, because again, we're trying to be cautious while being fair. That's how we're trying to be. Cautious in the sense that, hey, Ramadan is no joke, right? And fair in that we're trying to give whatever ease there is to be given and taking it, whatever is possible for us, right? Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes. Yes.
But if I'm going to drive, take the car, air conditioned car to Niagara Falls.
Yes.
I go there and come back 3 times.
Yes.
3 times.
Of course.
But if I'm going as far as Oro, 5 hours, I may choose that first car.
Yes.
And say, okay, maybe I'll drink more or whatever.
Yes, yes.
Especially if I'm staying overnight. I'm away from my home.
Yes.
That's possible.
Definitely.
But as far as anywhere else or a 1 hour flight plane, no.
Wallahi, excellent. Alhamdulillah. The comment and the question is that, well, Niagara Falls is very close. You can go and come back very easily. It's not really like a difficult thing. And I agree with you. I was just giving you an example of, in the shara, who is a musafir? Okay? Who is a musafir? So if you go to Niagara Falls, you can shorten your prayer. Right? Well, Niagara Falls walking, mashallah. You'll reach in a few days, inshallah. More than that, right? But the thing was that when it comes to, so it's, I was just defining what a musafir is. And while salah, the rukhsa is right away recommended, shorten the salah. But for fasting, it is more, there's more details. Because Allah says, antasumu khairul lakum. Right? So we try to fast if we can fast. Right, I would say definitely if you're going to Niagara Falls, you should be fasting because that's so close. Right, there's no difficulty in that. Right, but anything that has difficulty, like a long flight or a flight that's even like a few hours, 3 hours, that's still because you have to get to the airport, wait in line. Those are exhausting moments. Then, you know, the plane taking off and coming down, the change of pressure. There's a lot going on there, right? And the Prophet said, by the way, "As-safar qita'atun min al-'adhab yamna'u ahadakum ta'amahu wa sharaba." That the traveling is a piece of the punishment, because it prevents you your normal routine of eating and drinking. So I would say, let's evaluate what the travel is like, and then based on your personal situation, your strength, your resolve, right, you can make a decision. Like I said, for me, driving is a lot less difficult than flying, right? So I would fast much longer for driving than I would for flying, right? So that's just a personal preference. And like we mentioned from the hadith, the Sahaba, while traveling, some of them will be fasting, some of them will be fasting, and everybody is happy with that. It's option, alhamdulillah. But Jazakallah khair, very good.
Let's say, for example, you're a traveler, and living from China and going back to Africa.
Yes, yes.
And you decided to make a fast. While you were all the 17, 16 hours in that position, it was a daytime when you left in China. And you are fast, and you went, you get there around night.
Yes.
So, and you didn't bring that. But the time
flew by.
Yeah. So
yes. Excellent question. So let me.
We had that question last time.
Yes.
Yeah.
When I was traveling. Yeah. But let me explain. Yeah. Let me just rephrase the question. Maybe make it a little bit easier, I think, so everybody can relate to it. So assume you're going for Umrah in Ramadan. MashaAllah, great thing to do, right? You're going to Umrah in the last 10 nights, Allahu Akbar, even better, right? You are going to catch Taraweeh in the Haram and maybe make i'tikaf for a few days, Allahu Akbar, amazing thing. By the way, Umrah in Ramadan is extremely recommended, because the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, "Umratun fi Ramadan ta'adilu hajjatan ma'i." His Umrah in Ramadan is equivalent to making Hajj with me. Subhanallah, amazing, right? So it's a really beautiful incentive to do that. Now, I'm traveling from Toronto to Jeddah, okay? And the flight is a 12-hour flight. And the flight leaves at 12 noon, but arrives next day at 9 a.m., okay? That's when it arrives. That's actually the timing, if I'm not mistaken, okay? What do you do? So, when you're going from west to east, right? When you're traveling east, you are going ahead in time. You're going past the time zones, you're going with the rotation of the earth, so time goes by faster. So you will get on the plane at 12, and by the time it's 5 p.m. in Toronto, you're already making iftar on the plane. Okay? It will already be night by wherever you are on the earth. So you will have your iftar in the plane. Alright? And then, very shortly after that, you will have your suhoor, because you're again moving ahead in time. And when you land in Jeddah, it'll be the next day, and you're fasting, right? So that is what you would do, inshallah. If you go the other way, now you're in trouble. Because then, the time is, you're going back in time. If you're coming back from Jeddah to Toronto, now you are coming back in time. You will leave Jeddah, say, at 12 noon, and arrive to Toronto at 6 p.m. And it will be 12 hours you've been in the plane. So subhanAllah, that's a very tough fast. Because your fast now went from maybe 14 hours to something like that, right? So I would never recommend fasting on the way back, from east to west. Wallahu a'lam. So, JazakAllah khair, very good question. Okay, quickly some recommended questions. Yeah, sorry.
I know I do myself, but sometimes I feel like I'm important.
Yes.
And you don't make up before even the next Ramadan.
Yes. So the ruling is, it's not a good thing. It's not like you have to do anything extra. The question was, what if like next? Yeah, yeah. So I missed some fast this Ramadan for a legitimate reason. I was traveling or I was sick, and then whatever, right? And then I have to for a sister who's in her period, and then I have to make up the fast during the year before the next Ramadan comes. But I didn't do it. So what happens? Well, there's no additional penalty. It's not like there's some extra penalty on you. It's just not a good thing, right? It's like delaying salah, right? If you delay salah once in a while, you know, it's okay. It's never great, but it's okay, right? But if you're doing it every single time, a person is delaying it every single time, that's a big problem, right? It becomes sinful, it becomes highly disliked. So same thing with the fasting, delaying it to that point. It's the same analogy. Wallahu a'lam. You still have to make it up though. Even if the year has passed, you have to make it up next year, right? Yes. That is an opinion. So what you're mentioning is, if a person has gone past the whole year, and then next, they haven't made up the fast, next year they have to feed a person as like a punishment for missing it, and then still make it up, right? So there is an opinion of that as well. Wallahu a'lam. And there's, again, like I said, it's always good to feed a person. But in reality, it really is only that you have to make up the fast. Wallahu a'lam. Even though you are late by a year, you have to make it up. Right, so that is that. Other questions?
Yeah,
yes.
For example, we were talking about like five different things today.
Yes.
Including the pregnant woman.
Yes. Yes.
This and that. Every time the ayah says feed a full vessel, right?
Yes.
It doesn't say feed a house.
Dig a well or something. Yes. SubhanAllah.
What is the wisdom? Allah,
definitely Allahu Alam, Allah knows best for sure, right? The question is, what is the wisdom in feeding a poor person as a makeup for a fast, right? Why not like dig a well, or why not like do something else, right? You know, or just give some money to somebody, right? So what particularly is the wisdom of providing food, right? So Allah knows best. There's wisdoms in the Sharia in everything. Why is Dhuhr 4 rak'ahs and Fajr 2 rak'ahs? There's wisdom in that, but Allah knows exactly what it is, right? Here, I think we can maybe discuss and think and contemplate what could be the wisdom, right? And Allahu A'lam, the wisdom could be that fasting is, you are holding yourself back from food,
from
eating. Now you have eaten on a day when you shouldn't have eaten. Okay? So to make up for it, you give food to somebody who, on a different day, wouldn't even have any food. You see? It's like a person doesn't have food on a day that's not Ramadan. You give them food on that day, because a day you shouldn't have eaten, like not shouldn't, but you are not going to eat, you ate on that day. Right? So it's kind of like min jinsil amal, right? It's from the same category. Wallahu a'lam. But if this is my thought, and if you have something better, you know, obviously. There's many wisdoms, you know, that can come across the Chana Ta'ala. But this is one point. Is that, do you have some thoughts on that? Same thing? Okay. Alhamdulillah. Yes,
okay. My question is, you said the woman was had nafas.
Yeah.
They all have to make up a fast.
Yes.
But then the last two, what would be the point of like feeding a poor person if they're already if they're going to have to make up the fast?
So feeding a poor person, the woman does not do it who is in her period or is in postpartum bleeding. She does not feed a poor person.
Okay, that one I know.
Yeah.
The
woman who is pregnant or breastfeeding, she doesn't have to feed a poor person either. If she is afraid, if she's doing not fasting because she feels something will happen to her. Okay? That in that case, she just makes up the fast. But if it is that she's afraid for the baby, for the baby's health, right, then she would make up the fast because that's her missing it, and feed a poor person because the reason that stopped her from fasting was the baby. Okay? So that is the reasoning provided. And again, like I said, it's not like a clear hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. It's narrations from the Sahaba. So when the Sahaba give their fatwa and they differ in their fatwa, that's where the difference of opinions comes in that we see. Okay? So this is based on the fatawa of the Sahaba. The one I'm quoting to you is from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, right? And that's the opinion of Imam Ahmad as well. And I believe that's the choice of Ibn Taymiyyah as well, right? So there is, that's the way, that's where I was coming from, right? Some quick recommendations, because we have Isha coming up soon, inshallah. Quick recommendations for Ramadan. Okay. Recommendation number one. We have to aim to finish the Quran once. Aim to finish the Quran reading once. It will be ideal if you're doing it with some translation, with some understanding, maybe with the dars on the Quran that you're listening to. That's all stuff that's ideal. But reading, it's the month of the Quran, we have to make it a goal. Okay, that is my recommendation number one. Recommendation number two is lots of dua. The Prophet ﷺ said, ثَلَاثَةٌ لَا تُرَدُّ دَعْوَتُهُمْ. There's three categories of people whose du'as are not rejected. Number one, الصَّائِمْ حَتَّى يُفْطِرْ. A person who is fasting until they have had iftar. Number two, الْإِمَامُ الْعَادِلْ. A just ruler. Number three, الْمَظْلُومُ. The one who is oppressed. These three, Allah accepts their du'a and doesn't reject their du'a. Look at الصَّائِمُ حَتَّى يُفْطِرْ. A person who is fasting until they have had iftar. Meaning, the whole time you're fasting, your dua is not rejected. SubhanAllah. Right? It's amazing. When you're having your suhoor, what time of the night is it?
3-4 in the morning.
Right? It's the last part of the night. Yes? The last part of the night is the most blessed part of the night. That's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends to the lowest sky and asks, who is asking forgiveness so I should forgive him? Who is making tawbah so I should repent and accept his tawbah? Who is making tawbah so I should accept his tawbah? This is the time of that. That's the time of the night. And every single night of Ramadan, we're awake at that time, having suhoor. So dua during the fasting, dua at the time of suhoor, dua when you're breaking your fast, because in one riwayah, the Prophet says, As-sa'im hina yuftir. The person who's fasting while he's having iftar. That moment before it, or those moments leading up to iftar, that's the time for dua. It's time for dua, my brothers and sisters. So I recommend make lots of dua. I recommend make the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? If you ask me to sit here and make dua for 10 minutes, okay, I will probably run out of things after like 3 minutes, because I don't even know what to ask. Okay? But then if you give me the book of du'as that the Messenger ﷺ made, I could use that and make dua for a long time. Because they're so beautiful, they cover everything. There's the khair of the dunya and the akhirah, both of them in it. It is the best. There is, I can tell you 100%, with 100% conviction, that there's nothing better than the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ. I have a small book that I translated from the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ. The reason why I translated it is because I would use those du'as during Ramadan. And for me, it was like an amazing experience. So I felt I should maybe translate a few of them for the people. You can get that book, inshallah, if you want, on bestduabook.com. Not because I wrote it's the best, but because the Prophet's du'as, that's why it's the best. Bestduabook, D-U-A, duabook.com. So it's a good thing to get, inshallah. And that will, you have du'as in it. Each day you make a new du'a of the Prophet, you feel the barakat raining on your life, subhanAllah. Quran, dua. Number three, add good deeds to your day. Add good deeds to your day that right now are not being done. Recommendation number three, and I'll make it the final one, inshallah. We are doing in Ramadan, if I look at my Ramadan, and I look at my day before Ramadan, or the days before Ramadan, I need to be doing something in Ramadan that's extra. There's something else. What that is, you can figure out. Okay, what exactly that good deed is that you don't do during the normal days that you're doing in Ramadan, you can figure out for yourself. But something has to be done. Why is that? Because this is the month where there is extra barakah. There is extra incentive to do good deeds. The forgiveness of Allah is there to be taken. When the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is fasting on Monday and Thursday, what is the reason? He's like, because the deeds are raised up on these days, and I want to be fasting when the deeds are being shown to Allah. SubhanAllah. Right? So he's doing something good that he doesn't do on other days. When the opportunity of his deeds being presented to Allah and forgiveness is present. Now this is the Messenger of Allah who has a guarantee for Jannah, but he is so vigilant. So for us, SubhanAllah, in the month of Ramadan where we have this opportunity, we should be doing something that we won't do in normal days as a means to earn the forgiveness of Allah and the mercy of Allah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to reach Ramadan, to have a very blessed Ramadan. In Ramadan where we read Quran, where we make lots of dua and then He accepts our duas, where we do good deeds that we haven't done, and we ask Allah to make all of that a habit for us after Ramadan as well. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ أَمِينَ يَا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. With that, we will conclude. سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. جَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا everybody. I hope this was beneficial, inshallah. We have Isha in a few minutes, so we'll stop. This is the last halaqa until Ramadan. In Ramadan, we will not have this, obviously, because people are having iftar at this time. And then we will begin after Ramadan. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. جَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ. حَيَّاكَ اللَّهُ.